Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, beginning in verse 23. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who even gave you this authority?" Jesus had answered to them, "I will ask you one thing too, which if you will tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, what was the source? Was it from heaven or of man?" And they began to reason among themselves, saying, "If we say it is from heaven, then he will say to us, 'Why did you not believe in him?' But instead, if we say it is from men, then it means we fear the multitude, that is the people, for they all hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, they instead said, "We do not know." And Jesus also said to them, "Neither then will I tell you by what authority do I do these things."
Good morning. It's good to be with you and good to see each of you with us as we have the privilege of gathering together and to worship God this morning. I know it is a holiday that many in our nation are observing today, but for those visiting with us, we are everything that you've seen and observed today is the same things you will see each and every Lord's Day, and it's the way that we worship God on a regular basis, and we would be happy to sit down and discuss with the scriptures from the scriptures with you if you have any questions as to why we do what we do, and to be able to point you to the Bible and to show a reason for everything that we do, and be glad to study with you in that regard. I want to continue our study that we began a few weeks ago on the authority of our King. The fact that Jesus possesses all authority, that we are subject to him, that there is importance in all that we do being done in accordance with the Word of God. We looked in our last study at Matthew 21, verse 23 as well, and we're not going to go into as great detail because we did it at that point, but Jesus was asked that question, "What authority are you doing these things?" And when he asks or answers the question by asking a question, I think he's teaching us something in there. Verse 25, when he says the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? He's teaching us there that there's only two sources by which we can get our authority, from heaven and from men. And I think the implication then is the one that's from heaven, why did you not do it or believe in him? If the authority came from heaven, then that's worth considering, and that's something we have to listen to. But if it is the authority from men, and then, you know, it's of really no consequence. Unless it is, of course, the authority that was given to them by God. But that's another discussion. But we find Jesus shows us the source of two authorities. And I want to think about, for just a moment, the sources of authority and what standard we are using to determine what it is that we are doing. Are we using the authority from heaven, or are we using the authority from men? I think I want to consider those two standards that many appeal to and where we want to go if we want to find the right way. And I want to start by looking at the authority from men, or really some false standards of authority, and standards that are not going to get us where it is that we want to go or help us to please God. The first thing that we might look at as far as authority from men is that which comes from religious leaders. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns us of false prophets. He says, "These false prophets among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." He's warning about these religious leaders that are going to come in and they're going to tell or turn men astray from the truth because of the error that they're teaching. And the reality is, religious leaders are not our standard of authority. They may be there to point us to the truth, but they're not the standard of authority. And that includes the preacher, like me. Don't take my word for it. Don't assume that what I'm saying is true. Open the Word of God and determine whether or not what I'm saying is in accordance with the Word of God. And if it is, follow it because it's the Word of God. If it's not, tell me about it and let's talk about it, let's study it, and let's come to an understanding of what the truth says. And so religious leaders are not the standard for our authority, and also the elders of the local congregation. They don't have the authority to determine doctrine, and I think ours would all agree with that. They would tell you that. They're not here to establish doctrine, but to instruct us and to lead us in the way of truth. As you find in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, Paul writes about the shepherds shepherding the flock of God among you, overseeing, not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness. They are to shepherd the flock. As Peter would say in Acts, or Paul would say in Acts chapter 20, that they are to shepherd the flock of God among them, among which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And so they are to guide the sheep in the right way. And so whatever religious leaders it may be, whether the preachers, the elders, or any other person we might think of, what we're commanded to do, what we ought to do, is to search the Scriptures, go back to the Word of God to find out whether the things that are spoken are so. And we find an example of that in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, where Paul and Silas go to Berea, and they find that the Bereans are more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. He says, "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." And so they were comparing what the apostles were preaching with the Scriptures to make sure that they were in line with the Word of God. And that's the responsibility all of us have. That's the responsibility I have in order to preach the Word, is to make sure that what I'm saying is consistent with the Word of God. And your responsibility as the listener is to ensure that what I am saying is in accordance with the will of God. And so religious leaders, although they can guide us and to lead us into the way of truth, they are not the standard. And just because preacher so-and-so said whatever he said does not make something so. And so we go to the Bible to determine what our authority is. We also find the desires of a congregation are not the standard of our authority. We find in Exodus chapter 32, the Israelites decided, as Moses had gone up to the mountain and he had been there for several days, they said, "Well, where's Moses? We don't know what became of him. And so let's make a golden calf, and that will be our God." And we find just because the multitude of the congregation thought that this was a good idea, God didn't. And in fact, God sends down Moses to rebuke the people. And in fact, God was going to wipe them out and start fresh with Moses, but Moses interceded on their behalf. And so just because the congregation thought that that was a great idea did not make it so in the eyes of God. We also see as well in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, the Israelites go to Samuel and they say, "You know what, your sons are wicked and they don't walk in your ways," as if they did either, you know. "Now appoint a king for us to judge all us like all the nations." And so they said, "Everybody else around us has a king that's judging them, that's going out to fight their battles for them. We want to be like them. We want a king for us." And the thing in verse 6, it says, was evil in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And so Samuel, of course, prays to God, and God says, "Well, go ahead and give it to them," because they're, you know, a stubborn people. But the reality is that the fact that they wanted a king, or the fact that that was their desire, did not make it the will of God. And in fact, Samuel acknowledges that it was a rejection of God, ultimately, that led them to desire a king to be above them. So the desires of the congregation are not a standard by which we can determine what is right. But another thing that is, another standard that we can't use is that of the majority. A lot of people might reason, can all these people be wrong? Well, yes, they can. And in many cases, they are. We find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, and that's not meant to say that we're so much better than everybody else, but we want to look at the Bible, not what the majority says. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 talks about Noah, how God was patient in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And that's referencing the story in Genesis chapters 6 through 9, where God instructs Noah to build this ark because he's going to destroy the world because of its wickedness. And there's estimation that there's several million people, or a couple million at least, people in the world at that time, and eight people made it through. Eight people of all the, could you imagine if God were commanding an ark to be built today and only eight people were saved? And that's very similar to what we find in the New Testament, in Jesus' account in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus says that we should enter through the narrow gate in the Sermon on the Mount. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are few who are going to find the narrow gate. And we need to appreciate the word few. In Noah's day, it was eight. Now we have more than eight people in this room right now. But think about how many people in this room versus how many in our community around us that are not walking in the truth, that aren't doing what is right. And so there is sometimes safety in numbers, as we might like to say, when you're going into a crowded place or a not so great part of the town. There's safety in numbers, they say. Well, we can't assume that doctrine is right because the majority accept it. There's no safety in those numbers, at least. Throughout the Bible, God's people have always been the few. They've always been the remnant. They've always been the smaller group of people. Israel was always God's, not necessarily in reference to salvation, but they were God's chosen people. And they were always the small, the few, the small nation of people. And so just because the majority accept something or the majority are doing something does not mean that that's what the Bible says. And so we turn back to the Bible for our authority. But then also another thing that we don't want to use as far as our standard is concerned is tradition. It was because of tradition that Paul persecuted Christians. If we look in Galatians chapter 1, as he's describing his conduct prior to obedience to the gospel, Paul says in Galatians 1 and verse 13, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being far more zealous for the traditions of my fathers." It was by this tradition that Paul thought it was beholden of him that he should go and persecute Christians and either kill them or place them in prison, trying to stamp out the word of God, trying to destroy the way or the faith or the gospel of Christ. As it says, he proclaims the good news of the faith which he once tried to destroy. And it was because of tradition that he tried to do just that. We also find in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus speaking of tradition, really speaking against tradition, and he shows how the Pharisees had used tradition to supersede the word of God. Verse 3, he says, he answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever you might benefit from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Now, I think there might be a case in which we might think about traditions here for a moment. If what we do here, as far as how we worship God, is a tradition, there's no scripture that defines how it is that we ordered our worship services. And what we've done is tradition. And that's not wrong, inherently wrong. But what Jesus is talking about is taking tradition and placing it above the word of God. And so that's what the apostle or these Pharisees have done. They've taken their own ideas and they've replaced the word of God. And so therefore, they have transgressed the commandment of God by the sake of their tradition. So we can't justify something simply because it's tradition. Just because it's something that has been done for many generations, that does not necessarily make it right. And so tradition is not our standard of authority. And I think closely tied with that, Closely tied with the idea of the tradition is the practice of brethren. Many want to justify conduct by claiming faithful brethren have always done this. Well, once again, it falls under the category of traditions. If it's right, if it's in the Bible, it's right. If it's not, it's not. And it doesn't matter how many people have done it in the past, that is not our standard. And what might we think of those faithful brethren who have always done this if they change their views? I know of a fellow who once was a faithful gospel preacher, and now he's carried off into apostasy. He's changed his views. And he would claim that he used to teach error. I would beg to differ. But he's changed his views. What do we make of those who once did something and now they've changed? Again, they're not our standard. We're not trying to follow their pattern, themselves as a pattern. We're trying to follow the Word of God. And so tradition, whether it's what we've always done or what brethren have always done, are not the standard by which we are seeking to justify ourselves. And another standard that we don't want to follow is that of our parents. Our parents have a responsibility to train us in the ways of truth, but they're not our standard. Not one of us have parents that are infallible, that have not made mistakes, that have not done things that are not right. None of us have. And so we're not looking to them as the standard of our authority. They may have taught us in things that are good. They may have instructed us in the way of truth, but them in and of themselves are not our standard. My grandfather preached for over 60 years before he died, and not an ounce of doctrine that I present came from him. It is from him. I'm not going to stand up here and say, this is true because this is what my grandfather said. My dad's preached for nearly 40 years, if not 40 years already, and I'm not standing up here saying this is what my dad said either. I'm saying this is what the Word of God says, because they're not my standard. They're not where I get my doctrine. They may have instructed me, and they may have pointed me to what the Bible says, but ultimately my teaching comes from the Word of God, or it should come from the Word of God. And so Jesus teaches us that we must love Him more than any other. And this is one of those hard truths of the gospel. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What Jesus is saying there is, I must come first. I must be preeminent. And your loyalty to me must come before your loyalty to others. And so while we must honor and respect our parents, they are not our standard. And we want to follow the godly examples that they may have set for us. But they are not our standard. And we can't appeal to them to justify what it is that we do in means of religion. We go to the Word of God to determine what is right. And then finally, we don't appeal to human wisdom in order to justify what it is that we are doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul shows us that human wisdom often is contrary to the Word of God. And he shows that those who are wise from a man standpoint often reject the gospel. He says the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? And what he's showing there is that what the world deems wise is foolishness towards God. And what God deems wise, the world deems as foolishness. And he goes on to say in verse 26, consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. What he's saying is those who are pursuing wisdom of a human nature, they often find the Word of God to be foolish. They often find it to be empty and of no value to them. But to those who are searching something greater than human wisdom, they find the value in the Word of God. And so Paul says, not many who are wise or noble or mighty will come to the gospel. Because human wisdom is not our standard. And in fact, human wisdom often points us to a direction that's contrary to what the Word of God says. And there's various ways in which human wisdom can be expressed as far as standards that people are seeking. For example, society's present values. Many want to point out the present values of society or culture, and they want to say that the church is just outdated, and that if they want to remain relevant in today's culture, they just need to get with the program and to shift and to align themselves with the culture. But the Bible says that we're not aligning ourselves with the culture, we're aligning ourselves with the Word of God, and that we're trying to shine a light within the darkness. John writes in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 17, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And what he's talking about is not just the creation itself, but what he's talking about is the ideals of the world. What the world holds dear to itself, he says, do not love that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the world is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Now notice verse 17. The world is passing away. The world is going to be destroyed and all the works of it are going to be carried away into destruction. And if we're of the world, we'll pass right along with it. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. He says the world is not the standard. And it doesn't matter what the world says is good and right and pure and wholesome. The world is often skewed in its perspective, in its values. And we're seeing that more and more as we just look around us today. Things that we thought just went without saying are not so much going without saying in it. We never thought we'd have to stand up here and say that men are men and women are women, right? But here we are, having to make those clarifications, having to make those points because the world's views are skewed. And just because society accepts it does not mean that it is right. But we also see another appeal to the results that are accomplished by something. Many churches particularly are appealing to all the good things that they're doing. Look at all these good results that are coming from the work that we're doing. But it's work that's not found in the Bible. And so we can't look at the results to justify the action itself. The end does not justify the means. And if you think about that, the end is never justified the means. The means must be justified of themselves if they are to be right. And of course, we look to the scriptures for that. An example of that would be in 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 22. In this context, God sent Saul and the Israelite army to destroy the Amalekites, wipe them out, leave nothing behind. And the result of that is because their wickedness. God was declaring judgment against them for their wickedness. But Samuel and King Saul spared some of them, particularly King Agag and some of the best sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to God. And Samuel meets with Saul, and Saul says, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. And Samuel says, why then do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? I shouldn't be hearing that. If you did what I said, if you did what God said. And Samuel says in verse 22, has Yahweh as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, he also has rejected you from being king. God said this is what he wanted, and Saul said, but we were bringing this back to sacrifice. And God said, you should have listened. It doesn't matter what your intentions were. It doesn't matter what the result was. God says, that's what I said to do, and you didn't listen. And so it doesn't matter what the ends are if it is contrary to what the will of God is from the beginning. And so we do not appeal to the results, but rather to what the Word of God has given. And then another thing, and I think this is one of those that is very common in our culture today, is feelings. My feelings do not justify me in any way, and they are not my standard. In Proverbs 28 and in verse 26, very plainly says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, and he who walks wisely will escape." It's showing the folly of seeking justification based upon my own feelings. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and in verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, it says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can know it?" And when the Bible tells us, do not lean on our own understanding, it says it for a reason, because our own understanding, our own feelings can lead us astray sometimes. And so we must not appeal to my feelings if we want to do what God has said. And now, there may be cases where, you know, we see people saying things, but I just feel that it's right. I don't know that anybody here might be speaking in that way. But I think there is cases where we may fall prey to that kind of thinking. I don't see anything wrong with it. That's appealing to your feelings. I don't feel like there's anything wrong with doing that. Well, I'm not the standard. My feelings are not the standard. What does the Bible say about it? That's the question that we want to ask. It's like, do I see anything wrong with it? Well, it doesn't matter whether I do or not. What the Word of God says. If it feels good, do it. Right? That's the motto of today. If it feels good, do it. Or, I feel called in this direction. And there was a guy on the radio, and sometimes he's talking about talking to people who call in, and they're saying, you know, I feel like the Lord's calling me to do this. And he says, now, I'm not doubting the Holy Spirit in this way. He's like, but sometimes you have to decide, is this the Holy Spirit or last night's pizza? You know, just because I feel called in some direction doesn't mean that God's moving me in a direction. Just because I feel something doesn't mean that God is the cause of it. And so my feelings are not my judge or my guide. And in fact, we see the result of people who allow their feelings to be their guide, and it's all sorts of chaos in our society today. And so human wisdom is not our standard. However that's going to manifest itself, human wisdom is not our standard. And so in all these things, we don't want to appeal to these for our authority, whether it's the religious leaders or the desires of the congregation, the majority, tradition, the practice of brethren in the past, our parents, or human wisdom. Now, some of these, like the religious leaders or our brethren or our parents, they may be helpful to guide us in the right way. But again, like the Bereans, we want to check to make sure that what we're being taught is in accordance with the will of God. And so we come then from the authority of men to look at the authority from heaven. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago when we looked at the need for our authority. All true religious authority does come from God. God is the creator. He is the one who reigns over all creation as the creator. Jesus is our king. And he rules over creation as the king. And then God has spoken his will to us. And again, God didn't just speak for his health. God didn't speak just because he liked to hear himself talk. God spoke to reveal his will to us. And that's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. That the Spirit of God has entered into the mind of God to reveal the mind of God to us. As he says, beginning there in verse 10, to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the depths of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the depths of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, he says, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the depths graciously given to us by God, of which depths we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual depths with spiritual words. And if we kind of remind ourselves of the context in which Paul is speaking here, Paul is addressing wisdom, human wisdom, because that's what the Corinthians kind of were seeking after. They wanted to align themselves with various philosophers who spoke wisdom. And Paul says wisdom means nothing. Human wisdom, that is. That's going to lead you nowhere as far as God is concerned. And so what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, When I came to you, I did not come with superior word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the wisdom of God. He says, I came to you to teach you God's wisdom, not the wisdom of men. And he says, the wisdom of God is what is revealed in the word of God. God spoke. And God has revealed his message to us. And Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5, that we can understand, we can know the revelation by reading what Paul has wrote. He says there, beginning verse 3, by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. That's the very same thing that he's described there in 1 Corinthians 2. God has revealed these things to us so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. He says, by revelation it was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, about which when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And Paul says, this revelation was given to me, and I've given it to you, and you can know the will of God. You can know the revelation of God by reading my writing. Reading what I have given you. And so the Bible is the will of God revealed. This is God's word that has been given to us. And it's the word that has been given to equip us in order to do his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is God breathed. And real quick, all scripture is God breathed. How much does that leave out? Not a bit, right? All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. The only thing that is going to equip us to do the will of God and to do the work that God wants us to do is by looking at the Word of God as our standard. To appeal to anything else is not going to equip us like the Word of God will. And let me suggest as well, the Word of God equips us for every good work. If it's not in the Bible, it's not a good work. If it's not in the Word of God, it is not a good work. And I don't care what good it does, it's not a good work if it doesn't come from God. Because the Word of God is only that which will equip us for the good works that God has given us to do. And beyond that, we find the will of the Bible is not just the will of God that's been revealed to us. God's not just floating around his will and just hoping that maybe somebody might be interested in it. It's something that must be strictly followed. And in fact, we find that is the way that God feels throughout all of creation. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, God says, you shall not add to the words which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I am commanding you. We see that all throughout the law of Moses. We even see that principle in the New Testament. Don't add to it. Don't turn away from it to the right hand or to the left. Just stay within the bounds of the Word of God. And we find examples of people doing that and being blessed. We find examples of people not doing that and being condemned. For example, Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verses 1 through 3. We find the example of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. They took this fire, their respective fire pans, and put fire in them. And they placed incense on it and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. And so what they did is they went around or apart from the revelation of God to do this work. And it specifically mentions which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of Yahweh and consumed them. And they died before Yahweh. Now notice, we might think, and you look at Leviticus chapter 16, it gives us a little more detail as to what exactly they should have done. We might look at that and think, well, what's the big deal? There's still fire. It's still, you know, they still accomplish the same thing. What's the big difference? Well, verse 3 gives us the difference. Moses said to Aaron, "It is what Yahweh spoke, saying, 'Those who come near me, I will be treated as holy.'" Now, this would be a time for another discussion, but that phrase there, "I will be treated as holy," you can trace that through a couple places in the Old Testament to see where God's people did not do what he told them to do. And God says, "You're not regarding me as holy." And so by the fact that they transgress the commandment of God to substitute some other way, God says, "You're not treating me as holy." And so what God says is, "My will is what you are subject to. My will is what you must do. You must submit yourself to my word." And I also want to point out, as far as that is concerned, not only has God revealed his will to us, but we can understand it. And it's not that we can just come to our own personal understanding, and your understanding may differ. We can understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5, verse 17, Paul says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And let me suggest, that's not just a suggestion. That's a command of God. Understand what God's will is. And not just can we come to an understanding, we're told to come to an understanding, the same understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul urges the brethren in Corinth here to all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Let me ask, how is that possible unless we're all using the same standard? If I were to be building a table such as this, and I were trying to use centimeters, and somebody else were trying to use inches, and my measurements were centimeters and their measurements were inches, we wouldn't be building a very functional table there, would we? Because we're not using the same standard. But if we're all using the same standard, and we can all come to an agreement, and it's not because we just decided to submit to my will or your will or somebody else's will, we all submit to the will of God, and we can all agree, and we can all speak the same thing and have the same mind and the same judgment. This can only be accomplished as we use the same standard. Unity will be impossible until we all use the same standard. And so when we're disagreeing on things, I can't appeal to what my parents taught me. I can't appeal to what the preacher said. If he says what the Bible says, then maybe you can use that, or you can use that, as long as, pointing out it's not the preacher's word, it's the word of God. When I'm in a disagreement, my answer has to be, this is what the Bible says. This is what the word of God says. And to appeal to anything else is to appeal to some other standard. What does God's word say? And that's essentially what Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus, like a police officer saying, "Stop in the name of the law, by the authority that has been given to me by the law, I command you to stop." That's essentially what the police officer is saying. When Paul says, "Do all in the name of the Lord," he's saying, "Do all by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ." And let me suggest, when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, he's not talking about just within these four walls. He's talking about within the life that you live, everything that you're doing, do in accordance with the authority of God. That's your standard. The King, he's your standard. His will, his decree is your standard. And so everything we do, we want to appeal to the word of God. I don't care what anybody else said. What does God say on the matter? And that should be our desire. That should be our goal. And to be able to open the Word of God together and come to an understanding of what God's will is. And so as we deal with matters of religion, many are going to appeal to all sorts of means to authorize what it is they're doing. But unless they're appealing to the Word of God, their standard is wrong. They may come to a right conclusion, but their standard is not right. Sometimes people may come to a right conclusion, but their standard is not right. For example, My parents told me this. Well, they may have taught you right, but that's not your standard. And so what we want to do is turn back to the Word of God and seek God's approval for all that we're doing so that He can be pleased in all that we do. So the question is, what standard are you using? Are you using the authority from men and all these other manifestations of that? Or are you looking to the Word of God, seeking authority for all that you do so that you can be found in Him, a faithful servant? That's what we want to do here, is to simply abide by the Word of God, to walk in it, and to follow the standard that our Lord has given, and to abide in that in all that we do. If there's any way in which we can help you in doing so, if you need to obey the gospel and begin walking with Him, we'd be happy to help you to do that, to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Or if you haven't been walking according to the standard, we'd be happy to help you get right back onto the right course. Our Lord has provided us an invitation. He's drawing us to come to Him and to seek Him in all that we do. And we're here and ready to help you in whatever we can. We'll pray with you, walk with you, encourage you, and we'll help you in whatever way you have spiritual need. So if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, why not come as we stand and sing together?